Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And today we're going to talk about power in prayer. All of us as Christians want to be effective and impactful when we pray. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 3 tells us exactly how we can accomplish that very thing. In fact, today we have a group of men and women, teenagers and boys and girls, and you want to be effective and powerful when you pray for your family, when you pray for your friends, when you pray for your church, when you pray for the world that desperately needs the gospel. How do you do that? How do we accomplish that? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3. Years ago, there was a preacher named Wilbur Chapman. He was the Billy Graham of his day. He had an assistant named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday went on to become the most impactful preacher possibly America has ever seen. But Wilbur Chapman was called out of evangelism to the church. And when he arrived at his church, a senior adult went to see him. And he said, "Pastor Chapman, I've decided that I want to help you because you need help." And he said, "So what I'm going to do is I'm going to gather a group of men, and we're going to begin to pray for you every Sunday morning. We'll come to church early. We'll come into the sanctuary, and we'll pray for the services, and we'll pray for you." Well, Wilbur Chapman was grateful to have someone praying for him, praying for the church. And so this man faithfully began to show up. And 3 turned to 5. 5 turned to 10. 10 turned to 20. 20 turned to 50. And soon there were 200 men meeting early on Sunday morning, praying for God to move mightily in those church services, for God to empower and strengthen their pastor as he preached the Word of God. And in the next 3 years, 1,100 people came to know Jesus Christ. 600 of those were men. You see, we can pray powerful prayers. We can pray impactful prayers. And the Bible tells us how to do just that in Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to look with me if you would. And the first thing, if we're going to pray impactful, powerful prayers, is we need to understand the principles of Christ in prayer. Jesus has given us principles on how to pray powerfully, how to pray impactful prayers. And the Bible says one of those first principles is passion in prayer. Look with me in chapter 3 and verse 14, and notice what the Bible says. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, Paul said, "I have a reason for praying. And because of this reason, I have passion to bow my knees. I have passion to pray." You say, "Well, Pastor, what was his reason to be so filled with passion?" And it was critically important that Paul was passionate about his praying. Because the Bible says in James chapter 5 that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man and a righteous woman will avail much. You see, it's important that you pray with passion. Because the Bible says without it, your prayers will not be effective. And you see, what happens as believers is we're devoid of the passion of God. And we begin to pray in a rut. We begin to pray prayers that have no heart. They're ritualistic. And we show concern over denominations that have prayer books and pray the same old ritualistic prayers. But can I tell you that if we're not careful, if we listen to our prayers, they're the same old prayers, prayed the same old way. And we get in a ritualistic rut just like those who write their prayers down. And so Paul said we need to pray with passion, and this is the reason why. You say, "Well, Pastor, what was the reason he was filled with passion?" It was because of all the precious promises that he believed in the book of Ephesians up to that point. Paul knew in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that God had given all believers great resources in heaven. The Bible says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And Paul knew that when he prayed, he could tap into the fathomless, measureless, bottomless resources of heaven. That's exactly what happened when he prayed. And you can do the same thing. God has given you those same fathomless, limitless resources. And as you cry out to God, you, for the very same reason Paul was passionate in prayer, you can be passionate too. But also, Paul knew he had power in prayer. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 that we as believers have resurrection power. And we tap into that when we pray. So we can pray powerful prayers, effective prayers, because we're filled with resurrection power. We don't have to pray flippant prayers. We don't have to lay in our bed at night half asleep and say, Lord, bless the world. God, help my family, and go to sleep. God doesn't answer a prayer like that. God only answers prayers that are fervent, passionate, from passionate people that believe that they are literally tapping into the vast treasures of heaven that are available to them when they cry out to God in prayer, and that they have power in prayer. Because when they pray, they are tapping into resurrection power. And so it transforms our prayer life. And our prayer life becomes men and women, teenagers and boys and girls who really believe that when they pray, it moves heaven and earth and God shows up. You see, the Bible says that we're passionate in prayer. Paul said, for this reason, I bow my knees. But also, I want you to see the posture of prayer. And the Bible says that Paul was kneeling before the Father. Now, when Paul said he kneeled, he wasn't saying that's the only posture in prayer. People prayed all kinds of ways in the Bible. The Bible says David sat when he prayed. The Scripture says Abraham stood when he prayed. The Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I'm not sure what position he was in, but the Bible says he prayed out of the belly of a whale. I read about one lady, every time she prayed, she went and jumped in the bathtub. I mean, that's where she prayed. It doesn't matter what your posture is when you pray. The matter is what is in your heart. Are you kneeling before the Father in heaven in your heart? And what does that mean? It means that you're in a state of worship and awe. You're in a state of great humility, knowing that you are praying to the great God of the universe, and that He can show up in a mighty way when you pray. It has the idea that you're praying to somebody of a higher rank, a higher order, far above yours, and He deserves your total and complete focus. You see, when we pray like that, when we become a people of prayer, where we are focused on complete an absolute dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of the Father, the Bible says we are praying powerful and effective prayers. But also, I want you to see the purpose in prayer. And notice what the Bible says in verse 14 again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, and from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That word every there means without exception. Everyone who's in the family of God is related to God the Father. And there's only one way to get into the family of God, and that's through the Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other road. There's no other avenue. It's through Jesus. And you see, the redeeming power of Christ has placed each and every one of you who are true believers, you've repented of your sin, and you surrendered your will to Jesus as your Lord. And you placed your faith in Him, that He died for your sins, and He rose from the dead, and He bought you back from slavery to sin, Satan, in this world. Every one of you are placed in the family of God. And the Bible says that when we pray, it's all for the Father. It's all for Him. We're glorifying Him. We're all about Him when we pray. So many times you go to a church, and people are pushing the people they teach to over the cliff, because their teaching is a dead end. And so what you do is you go to a church and it's all about how to live successfully at work, how to live successfully at home, 5 steps on how to have peace in your life. But you know what the goal of all that is? That's fine. But you know what the goal of all that is? It's all about you. It's some kind of existential Christianity. That you're supposed to go home and feel better about yourself and have a better life, and that you can just enjoy your kids and grow up in life and everything's going to be wonderful and it's all about you. Can I tell you that God does care about your life? He's concerned about peace in your heart. He's concerned about your kids. He's concerned about your marriage. He's concerned about your job. He's concerned about your finances. But I want you to know, when God intervenes in your life and He meets your financial need and He brings your marriage back together and He heals your relationship with your kids, and when God shows up in your life, it's for the purpose of bringing glory and honor and praise for the Father. It's all about the Father. It's to make you a light and a witness to the nations. That's the great purpose. It's all about Him. And so everything we do is for the praise of the Father. And it lifts us to a higher place, a higher goal. No wonder we live in an age of narcissism in so many churches, where people are miserable and they're unhappy because they've turned completely inward. But the Bible has told us again and again, it's more blessed to give than receive. And we give our praise and honor and glory to the God of the heavens, the Father. And that's the purpose of prayer. But also the purpose of prayer is to pray for one another. The Bible says in verse 15, of whom the whole family on heaven and earth is named, we're supposed to pray for one another. I'm supposed to pray for you. You're supposed to pray for me. You see, a spiritual Christian is an individual who understands their mandate of prayer. They understand their mandate as a Christian. And I want you to know something. If you've got issues and problems and struggles in your life with people, I'm going to give you some insight. If you would go to your knees and pray for people instead of gossiping about people, we would have a spiritual revolution. And that's our mandate from God. That is the purpose of prayer. We pray for one another. Samuel said to the people of his day, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. Now, I come from a city that is voted regularly in the top 5 friendliest cities in the country. Just a real friendly city. We're friendly people. We like to meet people. My senior year in high school, I was voted the friendliest person in my class. This is not a recent phenomenon. And my parents were both in public relations. I was trained this way. It's in my DNA. But can I tell you my passion to be friendly with people? My passion to be friendly with people is not because I've been trained that way, because I culturally am that way. My passion to be friendly with people is the very passion I had as a senior in high school. I probably built some kind of relationship with almost every person in my high school for the goal of winning them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's always been my motivation as a Christian. I wasn't trying to run for office. I had nothing to gain by that, but their souls were at stake. And you see, when God's passion and prayer fills our heart, we pray for people. We care about people. And then we put legs on our prayer and we build relationships with them for the glory of God and to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we should be as believers. And that's our motivating passion. Some of you have wondered, how in the world can I know all your names? And I know you all. It's not that I'm autistic or anything. But you see, I pray for you every day. I pray through that pictorial directory. And you see, I pray for you because I care about you. I'm your pastor. Some of you wonder, Pastor, why are you so passionate about coming to see all of us? If I took a poll here today and I asked you to raise your hand, if I've been in your home, if I've had lunch with you, if we've had a private meeting, as I look across this sanctuary today, almost every single one of you would raise your hands. You know that. And if I haven't been to your home, just let me know. Let Everett know. We'll come see you. But the reason is I want to get to know you, so when I see your picture in that directory, I'll know how to pray for you. That is the goal of prayer. That is our purpose as Christians, to honor the Father, to glorify and bring honor to Jesus Christ, and to pray for one another. And that's why Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Why does God's glory fill this place when we show up on Sundays? It's not because you have some dynamic speaker. It's not because we have some unusual music ministry, although praise God for our musicians. And praise God that we preach the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. It's because our people pray and the glory of God fills this place. And we come here to meet God. And we give Him the glory and the honor and the praise. And so the Bible teaches us that God has principles in prayer. And we follow those principles and it makes us power and effectual when we pray. But also I want you to see there's the sufficiency of Christ in prayer. Because He gives us strength to pray. Look with me in verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. This word strengthened here is a critical word. It's been used four times in the book of Ephesians. And you see, the Bible here says that. That word "that" is a very interesting word at the beginning of this verse. Because you see, the word "that" is the Greek word henna. And when it's used with the subjunctive verb, it's stating purpose. And what Paul is literally saying is this: the reason I want you to have passion in prayer, a posture of humility in prayer, and the reason I want you to have great purpose in prayer. There's a reason for that. There's a purpose for that. And the purpose is that when you have the right posture, passion, and purpose in prayer, it fills you with strength. And how we need strength to pray. You see, so many times as a believer, because prayer is something that's easy to skip. Nobody watches us pray. We're not performing for anyone. We don't walk into a worship service and somebody walks up and says, "I'm just so glad that you served the Lord today and you prayed in the private place." Nobody knows that you're praying. And because we live in a performance-oriented society, it's so easy to neglect prayer. And that's why the Bible says that we need to be consumed with that passion to pray. We need to be consumed with a purpose to pray. We need to understand how to have a posture in prayer. Because when we understand those principles, then God fills us with strength to pray. Power to pray. Power to understand how critical prayer is. And God wants us all to be filled with His mighty power in prayer. Every single one of us. But also I want you to see, not only is there the strength of prayer, but then there's the serenity of prayer. Look with me in verse 17. So that Christ... Again, there's that henna purpose clause again. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So the Bible is literally saying, I taught you about your purpose in prayer and your passion in prayer so that you could be filled with power and strength to pray. And why? Why do you need that power and strength? Power to live in victory over sin. Power to live in obedience to Christ. Power to obey God's great commands to pray. Why is it so important that you live in obedience and holiness and righteousness and to live in victory over sin? So that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So that you can have this peace and confidence when you pray. That your prayers are effective. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are purposeful. I love that word "dwell" there. That Christ dwells in your heart. That word "dwell" there is an interesting word. It means that Christ is at home in your heart. That Christ is settled in your heart. That Christ is at peace in your heart. Now, if you come and visit us, and we don't know you real well, in that you've never been to our house before, when you come in, you're going to sit in the living room. Now, my wife, I can buy her any size house that she asks for, but I want to tell you, it has to have a living room. And we don't get to go in the living room. It's the nicest room in the house. I mean, she's got that thing fixed up so nice. And we can't even go in there. And unless you come over to see me, I never see the living room. I just longingly walk past it and say, wouldn't it be nice? So I need you to come see me sometime to find out what my house looks like. And if you come over, we'll sit very stiffly in the living room and we'll drink tea and we'll have polite conversation. But once we get to know you, guess what happens? Amen, brother. That's a good question. We go in the den. And man, the den's where the action is. The refrigerator's right there with the food. We got the TV. I got the remote control. We've got the popcorn going. I mean, the den is where the fun is. And so when you come to see me, it'll be nice for me to see the living room, but I'll be glad when we move to the den at that point. Because we feel at home with you. Jesus said, I want to feel at home with you. He said, I want you to be living in victory over sin. I want you to have power to live in obedience to me. I don't want to be pushed in some corner of your heart. I don't want to be quenched in greed because you're living in rebellion or disobedience. I want to be at home in your heart. And that's where powerful praying takes place. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, whatsoever things we ask, we receive of him. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Whatsoever things we ask, it's got to be in the will of God. It's got to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not a name it and claim it theology. But whatsoever things we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. If you want to have power in prayer, yes, you need to be passionate. Yes, you need to be purposeful. But you need God's strength and God's power in your life so that Christ can feel at home in your heart because you're living in victory over sin. That's God's purpose in prayer. So there's the strength of prayer, the serenity of prayer, all surrounding the sufficiency of Christ. But last of all, I want you to see the love of God in prayer. And first of all, I want you to notice that we need to apprehend God's love. Look with me in verse 18 and notice what the Bible says. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the Bible says, first of all, that God wants to make you able. I love that word able. It means he gives you the strength to be enabled to do his will. Now, what is his will here? His will is that you comprehend his love. That word comprehend means to grasp, to seize in your heart and in your mind. God wants you to really grasp the love of God. God wants you to really take hold of his love. And then the Bible describes his love. Notice what the Bible says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth. That word breadth talks about the expanse. God's word is so expansive. God's love is so expansive that it covers the whole world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that God's love is so broad that he died for the whole world? He loves the whole world. And you see, not everyone is going to be a believer unless they repent of their sins and they turn to faith in Jesus Christ. They've got to make a decision. They've got to choose for Jesus and forsake every idol, every false religion, every sin in their life. It's decision day if you're going to come to Christ and accept him as Savior. But I will tell you this, Jesus has made provision for the whole world to be saved. Tragically, narrow is the gate to heaven. And very few people who will take and receive Christ's salvation. But it's available to everyone. It's available to all of you today if you'll just come to Christ. That's the breadth of God's love. He died for all nations. He died for all people. But also the Bible says, not only is there the breadth of God's love, but there's the length of God's love. It's in the present tense. It goes on and on and on. God's love never ends. It never has a period. It has no beginning. It has no ending. And you see, if you want to illustrate the length of the love of God, just look at Jesus on the cross. And when he stretched his arms on the cross, that's the greatest demonstration of the length of God's love. He died on that cross. He suffered for you. He bled for you. He loved you. But also, the Bible talks about the height of God's love. You see, the flood of God's love will cover the highest mountain. And so maybe today you'd say, Pastor, my sin would make mountains. My sin could never be scaled. It piles so high in my life. But can I tell you that the love of God is so high that the floods of the blood of Jesus Christ will supersede your mountains of sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse all of your sin. That's how big, that's how surpassingly tall the love of God is. That word height there has the ideal of elevation that extends all the way into the farthest reaches of heaven. And for those of you that are Christians today, God can take you today from your defeat and your failure and your disillusionment. He can take you from the depths of your despair. And He can take you and exalt you to the highest place in heavenly places. In fact, the Bible says that you're exalted with Christ in heavenly places. Do you remember David? He was at a low point, wasn't he? He described it as being in a miry pit, sinking down. He was being hunted by his own father-in-law. Can you imagine that? His own father-in-law was hunting his life. He wanted to put him to death. He was forsaken by his country. He was betrayed by his own countrymen. All he had ever done was try to be a loyal son-in-law. All he had ever done was try to be faithful to the word of God, to the truth of God. All he had ever done was to love his country and defend his country and even slayed the great Philistine champion Goliath and risked his life to save his nation. And the way they paid him back is they tried to take his life and they betrayed him. And even his own soldiers, when things went bad, they wanted to kill him. But the word of God tells us that one day God took that little shepherd boy who had become a man, and He raised him up and He placed him on the throne of Israel, and he became king of one of the most powerful nations in the ancient day world, if not the most powerful nation. And God will do that for you because He loves you. And I don't know what your defeat and your despair is today. I don't know how you've been disillusioned. I don't know what your struggles are, but I do know this. God's love is so great that He will reach down into the very depth of your despair, and He will raise you up, and He will place you on a rock that is higher than you are. But then the Bible talks about the depth of the love of God. There are those of us in the sanctuary today who have sunk to the lowest point of human depravity of sin. And you would say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how far down I've sunk. You don't know the sins that are in my life. Even God couldn't forgive me. But can I tell you something today? The greatest Christian that ever lived said that he was the chief of sinners. The greatest Christian that ever lived said that he was less than the least of the saints. That's what he said. And I can tell you that all of us are sinners. We've all gone to the gutter, every single one of us, if I understand the word of God right. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sunk into the depths of depravity. Every single one of us. We are all in the same boat, sinking rapidly. But the good news is that because of the love of the cross, because of the love of God, Jesus Christ reached down in the very depths of our depravity. And the Bible says His love reached us and He lifted us up in salvation and forgiveness through His blood and eternal life that He purchased for us on the cross in His resurrection from the dead. And that's great news for every single one of us. And so if we're going to be powerful in prayer, Paul said you need to comprehend my great love. Because you see, when you understand the love of God, suddenly you have love for other people. You have concern for other people. You have compassion for other people. And praying is not an option. Praying is not a ritual. Praying is not the polite thing to do in the polite situation. Prayer consumes you because you care about the people that are around you. But last of all, I want you to see, not only is there the apprehension of God's love, but I want you to notice the scripture talks here about the enablement of God's love. Look with me in verse 19 again, and it says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the Bible here uses the word the fullness of God. That when we become people of purposeful praying, when we become people of passionate praying, when we become people who have the right posture in our hearts and prayer, and we're filled with the strength of God, and Christ is at home in our hearts, and we comprehend the love of God, the Bible says at that very minute, we are filled with the fullness of God. You know what the idea is there? That you are filled to the brim with the fullness of God. It has the ideal of satisfaction. It has the ideal of completeness. Have you ever wondered why so many Christians run around and they're restless all the time? You can look in their eyes. There's a restlessness. There's a discontentment. There's a struggle in their soul. And you can see it. Have you ever wondered about that? It's because they aren't experiencing the fullness of God. They're not filled to the brim with the completeness of God. They're not overflowing with the satisfaction of God. They have every kind of agenda in the world. And when those agendas are not fulfilled, they're troubled. They're full of discontent. Their souls are empty. But you see, the Bible says, when Christ is our goal, and our great purpose is to love the world like Christ loved the world, and to pray for them, the Bible says we become filled with the fullness of God. And when people look at us, they see the love of Jesus. Do you know what spiritual maturity is? Do you know what spiritual depth is? You say, well, Pastor, it's when you have a tremendous knowledge about the Bible. Can I tell you, I thank God for all of the people here today that are knowledgeable about the Word of God. And we have a lot of people who know the Word. But that is not the test of true maturity. The Pharisees had the entire Bible memorized, and they were the least spiritual people of their day. You say, Pastor, spirituality, true spirituality, is somebody who's just busy for God. They're just a busy person. They're busy all the time. Well, thank God that you're busy. The Bible says that the church in Ephesus worked to the point of exhaustion in their labor for Christ. And Jesus commended them for that. He didn't rebuke them. He said, thank God for you. But I want you to know, that's not the ultimate goal. That is not what fills us to the brim with the satisfaction of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. Can I tell you that satisfaction and fullness and sufficiency and completeness are found when you are dominated by the love of Jesus Christ? And when people look at you, they express like they did of the early Christians, oh, how they love one another. And your spiritual maturity is gauged by how much you love, by how much compassion you have, by how much mercy and grace you extend to other people. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't live in a real world. Well, I want you to know Jesus lived in a real world, and He loved this world so much He went to the cross in love, and He's our example. And that's where God wants us to be as believers. And I thank God for so many of you here today. And when I meet you, I just see the love of Jesus flowing out of your life. And you're constantly bringing people together, and you're constantly expressing the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ and the concern of Christ, and how I thank God for you. How I love to be around so many of you that are full of the love of God. And do you know what that tells me about you? It tells me that you're a spiritually mature person. That your completeness comes from Jesus Christ. You're complete in Him. And the love and the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit just flows out of you in contentment, because the main thing is the main thing in your life, and the main thing is that Christ would be your all in all, and His love would dominate every action, every word, everything that you do. That's true spiritual maturity. But you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, my greatest need, my greatest challenge is I need a Savior. I need to be converted. Conversion means a change of direction in your life. You're heading towards sin and self. You're converted. Now you're heading for Jesus, and you put your faith in Him and your trust in Him. And you're just like the rich young ruler, some of you here today. And you could come to Christ and say, Lord, how should I inherit eternal life? And I love what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus looked at that rich young ruler, and the Bible says He loved him. And do you know what Jesus does today? Jesus looks at you today and he loves you. And he loves you. And he loves you. He loves all of you. Because God is love. Jesus is love. That's the greatest demonstration of Christianity, is love. And Jesus overflowed with love. And so today, because Jesus loves you, because God loves you, he is offering you the cross and forgiveness through the cross and his shed blood. You say, Pastor, what do I do? Today, you need to repent of your sin. You need to choose against your sin. And you need to open up your heart and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and Master. And the Bible says that when you receive Christ, past sins, present sins, future sins are forgiven because Christ died for you and he rose from the dead. Would you receive Jesus today? Let's bow our heads in prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed. And today you'd say, Pastor, I want Jesus in my heart. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that I'm forgiven. In just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to step out from your seat and come and take my hand and say, Pastor, would you tell me how to get to heaven, how I can have eternal life? I think about Brother Richard just a couple of weeks ago. Left his seat, came forward, and he said, Pastor, I need to know how to go to heaven. Thank God for him. And thank God we were able to baptize him today. But maybe you're out there and you're like Brother Richard. Say, Pastor, why would I come publicly? Jesus died publicly on a cross for you. Couldn't you come and stand publicly for him today? Maybe you're here and you need to join this church. And you want to be a person of purpose. You want to join this fellowship and you want to begin to pray. We are all connected in this church by prayer. This is a praying church. And I have never seen a church so organized and mobilized to pray. We believe in the power of prayer. I'm preaching to the choir today. And you say, Pastor, I want to be a part of a church like this. A house of prayer that has a heart for the world because they're full of the love of God. Would you come and join us today? Or maybe you've received Jesus already and you need to be baptized. You need to follow the Lord in obedience and begin to receive the blessings of God so you can be a blessing to others. Maybe you need to come. Father, in Jesus' name, we need your help right now. Lord, there's a great struggle of the soul all across the sanctuary. God, you are speaking to hearts in this holy moment. And God, there may never be a moment like this again. Father, where you're dealing and drawing and speaking to hearts about a decision for you. Oh God, we pray, Lord, that you would have your way in every life. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.